Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reading from verse 12 to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 14. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And our subject this evening is upholding the resurrection. Upholding the resurrection, because this is what the Apostle Paul is doing in the first part of the 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, and indeed it is a theme that will stretch almost entirely through it. But I propose only to take one part of the chapter at a time. I did attempt to go through the whole chapter. I believe it was 18 months ago on an Easter Sunday service, but we're going to go this time a little more slower and truly look at these things and the themes and the details that the Apostle Paul brings out, because they are so important to us as always. And this is a tremendous theme, the theme of the resurrection. Well, in many ways, it ties in with our Lord's Day evening series on 1 Thessalonians. We have been speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And just as in the church at Thessalonica, it seems that the church at Corinth were also not clear about the circumstances that would accompany the Lord's coming again, and in particular, the resurrection of the dead. This is a question that the Apostle Paul obviously has to raise, because he has heard that there are some among them, among those in Corinth, that do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, or who say that there is no resurrection of the dead. The resurrection, of course, just in case anyone is unsure as to what that actually is, well, that is the great idea or the great truth that is revealed to us in Scripture, that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, well, then all those who have lived and died throughout history on this earth will be raised up again and stand before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, in judgment. That is the resurrection, in a nutshell, as it were, very simply put, the doctrine of the resurrection. But, as I have mentioned, some in this church, well, they seem to be saying, there is no resurrection. Why were they saying that? Why did they not believe this? Well, we remember and acknowledge that Corinth was a city that was very renowned and very proud of its philosophy, of its high concepts. And maybe they thought the idea of a resurrection of the dead on some far-off date was a bit fanciful. Oh, that's a bit below all of us philosophers. We like to think about high and lofty things, about morality and so forth. The resurrection of the dead, well, it seems quite a base concept and very unlikely. Another possibility, and we'll explore this a little more, is that perhaps there were some who were converted Jews in the church at Corinth, it's most likely, and perhaps some of them were Sadducees previously. And we know from the Scriptures, and I've mentioned this before when we looked at the letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, that the Sadducees, well, they did not believe in the resurrection. That was how they had been brought up. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the immortality of the soul. They were reluctant to entertain such thoughts. They did not really believe that there was a world to come. They were very moral people. They loved the word of God. They loved to keep the laws, the Sadducees. Exceptionally moral, but they did not believe in this afterlife, as it were. We believe in the word of God as our great guide to keep us in this life, to make us moral and good and upstanding in this life. But the afterlife, the resurrection, all that sort of stuff, we don't really believe in that. And these converted Jews, now they've come to Christ, but they're finding it difficult to lay aside that which they once believed. And maybe this teaching has infiltrated many quarters of the church, and some are openly denying that there is a resurrection. And this really, and I do want to spend some time speaking about this, this really, the religion of the Sadducees, well, it's very common nowadays. It's a religion really without eternal dimension. A religion without eternal dimension. And we have this even today, even amongst Christians, in Christian circles. You can often find categories of Christians, Christian believers, who, they would say they're Christian, they're exceptionally moral, they behave themselves very well, their conduct is very Christian, but they don't seem to have any eternal dimension. They don't believe really in the afterlife. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't really believe in the second coming of Christ, but they maintain they're Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I love church, I love the hymns, but I don't believe in the resurrection and the afterlife and all of that. And that's so very sad. There are many reasons why that has happened nowadays. Well, we live in a world of fierce atheism, and concepts such as this, the second coming and the resurrection, well, they're generally scorned by everybody. The unbelieving world, well, at first mention of a resurrection, they'll laugh in your face. And the church has been intimidated by this. Believers have been intimidated by this. And so they don't speak about those things so much. They don't want to appear so foolish in the sight of the world. And so they seem to have jettisoned so much of this eternal dimension to the Christian faith. And instead, what you get when you turn away from speaking about the resurrection and eternal life, well, instead you just get teaching, Christian teaching, about this life. Just focused on this life. Forget the afterlife, the resurrection. We're just going to teach you about how God can help you in your career and in your relationships and with your health. You see, increasingly we see that in churches nowadays. Just teaching about this life. Don't really speak about the resurrection, or we just ignore that. We know the Bible says about it. But in the church, we want to look sane to the outside world. So we'll just teach about things that pertain to this life. And this has led to so many people, well, ignoring it altogether. In fact, I was reading just the other day that a report came out at Easter, only a few months ago. A survey was conducted amongst Christians, and the survey revealed that only a quarter of all people who claim to be Christian believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a quarter of people who claim they are Christian believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not that many, really. And well, if they don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then I'm sure they do not believe in a general resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ returns I'm sure if you were to go to many churches, this does not surprise me, maybe not Bible-believing or Reformed churches, but if you were go to some churches, maybe some mainstream denominations, and ask them, if you were so inclined, ask them, do you believe in the resurrection? Ask as many people as you want to. And I'm sure a good number of them will say no, or they don't know, or they've never heard any teaching about that. And that is so very sad. We have to believe in these eternal things. We must have a faith that is lived out in the light of eternity. In fact, let me just move you on to verse 19, because this ties in with what we're saying. Verse 19 of chapter 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, what does the apostle mean here? Well, in his time, of course, this meant so much more. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, well, then surely I'm miserable. The apostle Paul, well, he was persecuted so fiercely because of his faith. He was stoned and beaten with rods. He suffered hunger and thirst and had to walk so many miles to preach the gospel. He had to deny himself. He had to be moral in so many ways. He had to be all things to all men to preach the gospel. Well, if he's done all that, and then at the end, there is no afterlife, there is no resurrection, well, is that not a most miserable state? To have done all of those things, given your life for God, and yet there's nothing at the end. You just go to the grave, just like a criminal who hasn't lived a moral life, who's done as he's pleased. You go to the same place. There's no difference. If we, in this life only, have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is a terrible state to be in. And well, that is how we have to present the gospel. With that eternal dimension, it's not good enough just to believe that, well, if we are Christian people, why are we Christian people? Oh, well, because it helps us to be good people. You live a good Christian life, and then, well, you die, but you've lived a wonderful life. Well, what is the point of living that wonderful life if you will only die at the very end with no hope? And so this is what we have to explain, even to youngsters, as soon as they are old enough to learn about the Christian faith. We explain about the eternal dimension, about the life to come, about heaven, about the resurrection, and so forth, because ultimately they will come to the same conclusion as the Apostle Paul. If there is no eternal life, what's the point in being a Christian? And this is so very important to us. But, well, let's return back to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Well, the Apostle Paul's reasoning is going to be this. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again, well, then you have to believe that there is going to be a general resurrection, and all those who have faith in Christ will be raised up to be with him also. The two are inextricably linked. You can't believe in one without the other. They go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. If one has happened, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has happened, well, then the other will most certainly happen also. It is inevitable. They are linked. That is going to be his reasoning that we will follow. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If you deny the resurrection, the general resurrection, then you don't believe that Christ has risen at all. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had risen, and the apostle gives much evidence for this. If we begin earlier in the chapter at verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Well, this ought to be evidence enough for us. This was prophesied. This was written in the scriptures, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So if the scriptures say that Christ will rise again, well, that ought to be enough for us. But then there's more, of course. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, Simon Peter, then of the 12. He was seen by the disciples. He was also seen by other people as well, by the women at the tomb, by Mary Magdalene, and so forth. But it seems that the apostle is only mentioning people that those at Corinth could contact to check. If they're unsure, just contact Simon Peter and ask him, and it will become more apparent as we go through. Verse 6, "After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." We don't have that recorded in the gospel accounts, that particular resurrection appearance. But many believe this took place at Galilee. We read in the Gospel of Matthew how the angel at the tomb said to the women there, "Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee." And we believe that that is where he appeared to above 500 brethren at once. But then we read, "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present." They're still alive. You can ask them if you want. That's what he is implying here. But some are fallen asleep. Some have passed away. Then verse 7, "After that he was seen of James," the writer of the letter of James, of the epistle of James, the elder of the church at Jerusalem. Again, you know who James is. If you doubt the resurrection, check with him. "Then of all the apostles." And verse 8, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time on the road to Damascus." The Apostle Paul saw the risen Lord. Of course, this was one of the qualifications for his apostleship. An apostle had to see the risen Lord. But of course, the Apostle Paul did not see him in his earthly ministry. He was the one born out of due time, the one special case, only one. There are no apostles nowadays. But verse 9, we see that the Apostle Paul considers himself to be so unworthy of that tremendous privilege. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Oh, and how he did persecute the church of God. We won't go into that, but I'm sure we all know about his tremendous conversion. The greatest enemy of the church of Jesus Christ turned wonderfully, transformed by sovereign grace, into the greatest servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? But he has. He most certainly has. If it is not so, verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Well, the Apostle Paul is trying to spell out the implications of unbelief in the resurrection. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then everything that we preach is in vain, is worthless. What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel message, of course. They were preaching the forgiveness of sins. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary to take upon himself the punishment for the sins of his people. We know that. We speak about that so often. Christ makes atonement for his people. How do we know he was successful? How do we know that when Christ offered up his life on the cross, God accepted it? How do we know that? How can we be sure that Christ has made full atonement for our sins? Well, the great sign is that he rose from the grave. The grave could not hold him. That is the great sign that we can trust in him for the forgiveness of our sin. That is the great sign, and what a wonderful thing it is for us to believe in. Sometimes when we fall into sin, into sometimes serious sin, serious falls, times when we feel so unworthy, well, sometimes we think, how can Christ pay for that sin? How can I be forgiven that sin? Yes, there are many sins in my life, but I know that Christ's blood paid for this. But this great sin in my life that I've just committed, oh, I have such doubts. Maybe I've sinned too much. Maybe I've fallen out of favor. Maybe I've fallen out of grace. How can you know that that's not true? How can you know that Christ has paid even for that sin? Because Christ has rose from the grave. He has risen from the grave. That means he's paid for every single sin in your life. Every single sin. If it were not so, he would not have risen. You have faith in him. And well, you know that he has paid for every single sin because he has risen from the grave. But all that is lost. All that preaching means absolutely nothing if he's not risen from the grave. All that comfort, all that assurance that your sins are forgiven, it's in vain if the Lord Jesus Christ is actually still in the grave. And that is what the apostle is saying. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Well, the Apostle Paul says, well, we're lying to you if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're lying to you. This Christian faith that is built upon the testimony of the apostles, it's built upon a lie, because the apostles maintain and insist that Christ has risen from the dead. We are false witnesses if you don't believe us. And well, throughout history, there are many people who believe, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that the apostles just made it up, that they were false witnesses, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. I'm sure you're aware of so many of the different theories. There's one theory that says, not so much that the apostles made it up, but that they were deluded in some way, that there was some group vision that they had. They all experienced a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was just a vision, nothing more. But when you look at the gospel accounts, well, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared so many times to so many different people, not just the apostles, to the women too. Can we really believe that every single time it was a vision and they all experienced the same vision? The disciples, when they were in one room and the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, did they all experience individually the same vision of the Lord Jesus Christ? It can't be. It's not, of course, the case. And perhaps the most important thing we have to remember is that the disciples didn't really want to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They didn't want to believe. They weren't willing themselves to have a vision that he'd risen from the dead. They didn't want to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been crucified. What's next? Maybe them. Maybe they're next. They're going to be sent before Pilate and then to the cross. They don't want to continue. They don't want to go out and say, we've seen the risen Christ. In fact, well, you don't have to turn to it, but I turn to John chapter 20, that passage that we read. Remember what Thomas said? He didn't want to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is not somebody who's willing himself into a delusion that the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared. He does not want to believe. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus appeared and says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You see, the apostles, they were not false witnesses. This was true. But if the church at Corinth, or some at the church in Corinth, don't believe in the resurrection, well, they're effectively saying these apostles are liars. And the apostle Paul is saying, look at the implications if you don't believe in the resurrection. But I must begin to draw to conclusion. But let's look at verse 16 very quickly. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. The two are linked together, cannot be separated. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You are unforgiven. You are not washed or cleansed. You have no reason to rejoice at all. If you think that you are forgiven, you are mistaken. If Christ is still in the grave, you're still in your sins. There's absolutely no value in the Christian faith at all. And verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All of those Christian brothers and sisters who have died, well, they've also died in their sins. You'll never see them again if Christ has not risen from the dead. They're gone forever. And you may as well mourn them as do the unbelievers when they mourn their dead. You may as well mourn them if Christ has not risen, if Christ himself is still in the grave. And verse 19, well, we've looked at this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. This is the great affirmation, and become the first fruits of them that slept. After all that and the implications, well, the Apostle Paul, he almost can't contain himself any longer. Now is Christ risen. Don't you see? Christ has risen. Of course he has. He's risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the first fruits? Well, I've mentioned this several times before. We've come across it other times in the scriptures. The first fruits, well, that was the first sheaf of ripe grain that would appear in the field in the Old Testament time. The children of Israel, when they were waiting for their harvest, if they saw the first fruits, well, it would be offered up to God. The first fruits by the priest, they would offer that first fruit up to God to honor it as the first, of course. But also the first fruits said something else that was very important. The first fruits, the first sign has now appeared, and that is a pledge, a promise that a rich harvest will now follow. You have the first fruits. You have that first sign. Now you can be assured of the coming harvest. And that's exactly how we apply it to the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ rose first, and he receives honor as the first one to rise. But he is also the pledge and the promise that there will be a rich harvest after him. That's the way we see it, the first fruits. He is the first one, but the pledge and the promise of all the others to come. And this is a glorious thing. I don't understand people who don't believe in the resurrection and don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Well, surely they are the most miserable. Surely, if they are Christians at all, what joy can they possibly have if they don't believe in these things? We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply as some prophet or some philosopher or some moral model that we must all aspire to. We have to see the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost as our Lord, our Savior, the one who died and rose again from the grave, that we may follow him. The only way to God. The only way to God. You think, and this is my final word on this, you think about all the other religions. So many other religions. Well, all the other religions at best, and I have to question even this, all the other religions at best, maybe they can help you in this life only. At best. Only in this life. But you think about all the founders of those religions. You think about Buddha, lived and died before the Lord Jesus Christ. But Buddha died and never rose again. He's still in his grave. You think about Confucius. So many people full of esteem and honor for Confucius. But he died. He never rose again. You think of the Prophet Muhammad and Islam. And well, humanly speaking, a great religion. So many people in that religion. But Muhammad died and never rose again. Those religions at best can help you in this life only. But when it comes to death and finding a way through death into eternal life, it's only Christ. It's only Christ that can help you. It's only Christ that can show you that way, because it's only Christ who died and rose from the grave. Only Christ. He is the only way to God. So these things, we must believe in them. I'm sure each and every one of us in this room believes in the resurrection. But you know, this is a good thing to ask other Christians. You may know other Christians, professing Christians from other churches. Do them a service. Ask them, do you believe in the resurrection? You say you're a Christian. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in eternal life, in the coming judgment? Or is it in this life only that you believe in God? Only for this life, your career, guidance in relationships, where you should live. Is that all the Christian life is to you? Well, challenge them, dear friends, because they are in danger. If that is their state, they are still in their sins, and woe betide them if they are still in their sins. Well, I hope that has been a help to you and a blessing. May the Lord help us with great understanding. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we thank thee that this Christian faith, oh Lord, leads us to eternal life and that certain hope of resurrection, because Christ has risen from the dead. He has risen from the grave. Oh Lord, we thank thee that all those who trust in him shall follow him. Oh Lord, may we follow him with all our hearts in this life, and know that there is eternal glory in that wonderful hereafter to follow. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.